not be in the shop to turn to Matthew chapter 5. It seems like we've been in Matthew chapter 5 for quite some time. But we are actually going to be finishing the chapter this week and jumping into Matthew chapter 6 prayerfully next week, if the Lord wills. Today we're going to be looking at two headings in your Bible that are probably something like retaliation would be the first one. And the second one would probably be something like love your enemies would be the second one. And we're going to be looking at those two moral laws. So over the past several weeks, we have been talking about the moral law of God. What does it mean to follow the moral law of God? What do the moral laws mean? And so what Jesus is doing here is when he's giving the Sermon on the Mount, he is giving this explanation of what the moral law of God is. We're in this section where he says these common phrases, you have heard it said. And then he states what the scribes and the Pharisees' positions are on these particular things. If you look in Matthew chapter 5, and you look at particularly, if you look at particularly verse 20, you'll see that Jesus says, for I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never, everyone say never,
never.
You will never enter into the kingdom of heaven. And so Jesus is explaining what he means. So he goes section by section. And what we've been doing is we've been taking this section by section. And he's saying, okay, what are the righteousness? What is the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees? The righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees is that they take the law of God, the moral law of God, and they pervert it. They misunderstand it. They don't get the heart behind the law. And because they don't get the heart behind the law, they don't get the character of God himself. We said that the moral laws of God are a representation of God's character. This is not just a list of rules that God gives us and says, hey, don't do this, hey, don't do that, stay away from this, stay away from that. This is not just a list that God wants us to follow just out of blind obedience. The reason why God gives these moral laws in the Old Testament and the New Testament all throughout Scripture is because these moral laws reflect who God is. These moral laws are a reflection of his character. And so we've been going over the past few weeks that God is a God of purity, for example. So, be pure. Because it's our job as the creation to reflect the glory of God. Amen? That is our purpose. And so as we look at these moral laws, we see God is a God of purity. So he wants me, desires for me to be pure, not just so that I would follow a list of do's and don'ts, but because I, in my pursuit of purity, pleasing to God, that I would reflect him to the world, right? And that is our job as human beings, as people who are made in the image of God, is to reflect Jesus himself, right? To reflect God himself. And so we're getting up to these last two. And let me just tell you, in the culture in this day, okay, we've talked about some pretty, over the past few weeks, we've talked about some pretty touchy things. We've talked about some pretty hard things to talk about. But why don't we talk about the hard things? Let's just gloss over that. Let's just skip over that. We talk about the hard things because Jesus talks about the hard things. We talk about the hard things because it's here in the Word of God. It's here in Scripture. And we can't neglect to preach the whole counsel of the Word of God. And it wouldn't be obedient to the Lord if we didn't do that. And it's not just to browbeat and say, look, this is what Jesus says about this. But remember the heart behind this. God wants us as followers of Christ to reflect himself by living out these moral laws. You got to understand that outside of the fence, you remember this illustration that I gave a few weeks ago about the shepherd and the walls, and he wanted to keep them within the walls because there's danger outside. This is like the moral laws here. And Jesus gives those and he says, you want light? Do you want light in Christ? Do you want light in God? Do you want to live out the original purpose that God has intended for you to live? And I'm asking you that question, Trace Creek. Church, do you want to live the original intention that God wants you to live? And he says, okay, if you want to do that, this is the wall you've got to stay. This is what reflects my character to the rest of the world. Is when you do these things and you are this type of person, this is what reflects my character to the world. Outside of this is death and destruction. And it may feel good for the moment, and it may be hard to hear that this is death and destruction, but it is death and destruction. And so as believers, as Christians, as followers of Christ, we would be doing people disservice and actually doing them harm to think that you're okay if you live like this outside of these walls. As Christians, it is our job to say, hey, look, you're headed toward death and destruction, but Jesus offers hope and life. It would be bad of us to say, you live in death and destruction. You live against the decrees of God, period. That would be horrible, wouldn't it? Because that gives no hope, doesn't it? But we say, hey, you're living outside the decrees. I live outside the decrees of God. I live outside the commands of God. As a Christian, there are times, there are days that there's not a day that I've lived on this planet that I have not sinned. But just being honest with you. Amen? Because this is what we do. As people struggle with sin nature, we look at our self-interest and we say, you know what? I like this. I want to do this. I want to live this way. But then Jesus says, no, that's death and destruction. I want to set you straight. So get you on the path of life. Get you on the path of reflection for me. And so Jesus, as he goes into these last two laws that we talked about today, that he covers today, this is really touchy ground for them. Not so much for us. But for them in that culture, this is hard to hear. I would imagine that these people that are hearing what we're about to talk about today, in this culture, in this particular culture, in this Jewish culture, is going to be hard for them to hear. And when Jesus says it, some of them are going to go, I can't believe he just said that. I can't believe he just said that. Why would he say that? That's sickening. That's horrible. And this is what these people thought. So we're going to dive into the text. We're going to look at this. Like I said, in our culture, these couple things that we talk about, that Jesus talks about, is not as big of a deal as it was back then. We're going to explain all that. So we're going to jump into verses 38 through 42. So if you have your Bibles, Matthew chapter 5, verses 38 through 42, and we'll read this. This is the very offensive thing that Jesus says to the Jews.
Or really speaking to his disciples. He says this, "You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you." Let's pray.
Lord God, we read your word,
and your word is life to us.
We are not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God and salvation for all those who believe. So, Father, our prayer this morning is that we would be molded and shaped into the image of Jesus Christ today. We love you, and we ask this in Jesus' name. And everybody said,
Amen. Again, we see here, if we look at the scripture, we see Jesus here saying, "You have heard that it was said." Now, for those who have been in here for the past several weeks, and we've been talking about these little things, Jesus is doing three things, all right? Three things. Let's see if some of you remember the three things that he's doing when he talks about these particular laws. What is the first thing that he does when he talks about these laws? Yes, he states the way that the scribes and the Pharisees understand this law that is being stated. The second thing that he does is he turns it on its head. In other words, he tells the scribes and the Pharisees, you're not going far enough with this law. And your fault, here's your fault within the way that you're thinking about this moral law of God. And then he does a third thing. And then he often does this in the same breath. And he says this, and you've got to kind of look for it. You got to kind of think about it. And sometimes it's implied. But he reveals the heart of the law that he's talking about. So three things. He reveals what the scribes and Pharisees think about this moral law that he brings up. He shows them how their understanding of this law is faulty and filled with error. And then the third thing that he does is he reveals the heart of the actual law, what the heart of the law has always been. Now, if we look at this, this law that he's talking about here, he says this, an eye for an eye. You've heard it said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Just curious, how many of you have heard that before? How many of you have heard that phrase before? All pretty much have heard that phrase, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Where in the world is Jesus getting this? Now this is called, listen, I'm going to give you a good bit of teaching today to give you a little background and to understand why this is so offensive to the Pharisees and the scribes. This is called the law of retribution. This is called the law of retribution, meaning whatever you have done to me, it's only right that you have this done, the same exact thing done to you, back to you, in equal measure. In other words, if you do something wrong to me, it is okay for you to have this same exact thing done in equal measure back to you. You kill my cat, and I'm coming and I'm killing your cat, right? You insult me. I give you the insult right now. You cut down my cherry tree in my backyard, right? I don't have a cherry tree, but you cut down my cherry tree in my backyard. I'm thinking about George Washington over the past week. That's George Washington, right? He cuts down a cherry tree. You cut down my cherry tree in the backyard. I'm cutting down your cherry tree, right? This is the law of retribution. And where does Jesus get it from? He gets it from the Old Testament. So it's pretty simple, right? Whatever's done to you, you get it, or you can do it back to the other person, but it's really not that simple. We're going to have to go back and we're going to have to look at it. He's getting it from the Old Testament. Now, the Old Testament mentions this law of retribution three times in the Old Testament. In Exodus, and you can look these up on your own or write them down. I don't have time to go and read the big passages, but you can write them down. In Exodus chapter 21, particularly verse 24, he talks about the eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. Leviticus chapter 24, verse 20, he talks about the eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. Deuteronomy 19, verse 21, he talks about an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. And it seems pretty cut and dry. An eye for an eye and a what? A tooth for a tooth for a tooth. And this is the way that the religious leaders understood it. But it doesn't really look like this in the Old Testament. It morphs and changes from the time that was written in the Old Testament, and the understanding of it morphs and changes to the time of the New Testament. And I'm going to explain this a little bit because it's going to make a lot of sense. Okay? And you need to understand that Jesus is not undermining what's written in the Old Testament. He's clarifying what's written in the Old Testament. And what's written in the Old Testament, especially in these three places that I just gave you, is an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, the law of retribution. But in all three of these places that is mentioned within the Old Testament, it is never considered a moral law to follow. It is considered a judicial law. And there's a difference. Now, a judicial law in the Old Testament was for the nation of Israel. And what would happen is if Brandon would come over and he'd chop down a cherry tree, right? Or his ox would gore me or something like that, you know, in the Old Testament, just using an example from Exodus chapter 21, all right? If that were to happen, what I would do is I wouldn't personally go to him and chop down his cherry tree. And I wouldn't personally go to him and have my ox gore him, right? What I would do is I would go to the council and I would go to the courts about it. And the courts would make the decision about what was right, what was wrong, and they would enact the consequence and the punishment for Brandon. In other words, I wouldn't personally do this. The courts would do it.
This is the difference between a personal law that we follow, a personal moral law that we follow through on, and a judicial law that the government itself follows through on. Right? You understand what I'm talking about? So this eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, was a law in the Old Testament that basically said the punishment should fit the crime. The punishment should fit the crime. In other words, I'm not going to give the same punishment if Brandon comes and chops down my cherry tree. Yeah, I'm not going to give the same punishment as I would someone who murders someone else. The punishment, the courts are going to dole out a punishment for him that's going to fit his crime, right? It's the same thing that if an animal accidentally hurts somebody, that's not going to get the same punishment as, let's say, stealing, right? Or adultery, or whatever. Every punishment has a crime, or every crime has a punishment that goes along with it. Does this make sense? And so the phrase, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, was in the Old Testament concerning the ancient law, or the ancient nation of Israel. This was a law concerning a judicial matter, something that would be taken care of in the courts. Now, as I said, over time, this law began to morph, and it began to change, and the understandings of those laws began to change. Have we ever seen that before? Right? Well, understandings of what the original intent of the law has changed in some cases in our country. And so these laws, you can understand, you can relate to this, can't you? These laws have changed, and the understandings of these laws have changed. And by the time Jesus' day comes around, this law, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, have become less of a judicial matter and have become a slogan for personal social retribution. So in other words, if Brandon comes to me and chops down my cherry tree in my backyard, I have all right for me to go personally to his backyard and chop down his cherry tree. Does this make sense? And so, this is the way that the scribes and the Pharisees understood. So when Jesus says, you have heard it said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, he's not referring to the judicial matter within the Old Testament. He's referring to the way that the scribes and the Pharisees understood it, a personal social retribution matter. And Jesus addresses this. And this is how the scribes, like I said, the scribes and the Pharisees interpreted this. If someone does you wrong, you have the right to take matters into your own hands. And here's a phrase that we're going to say a lot today. But you have the right to take it into your own hands and make them pay for what they did. Retaliation is okay as long as it is equal in measure. This is the way that the scribes and the Pharisees understood it, but this is not what the law meant. It wasn't the heart of the law, as Jesus points out. And at the very least, Jesus is going to reveal that this moral law was not meant for personal retribution, but instead, the rest of the Old Testament, if we look at the Old Testament, it reflects the heart behind this law that was given in the Old Testament. The Old Testament does not contradict this eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth as a judicial matter. In fact, a lot of times in the Old Testament, retaliation is not left up to the individual that is wrong. Let me say that again. In the Old Testament, because you need to understand this, in the Old Testament, and in Scripture, really, retaliation is not left up to the person who is wrong. But instead, passages like Proverbs 20, Proverbs 24, Proverbs 25, Leviticus 19, Deuteronomy 32, Isaiah 50, and a whole host of other scriptures say that retaliation and vengeance is left up to whom? God. It's left up to God. And so you are wronged, you are done wrong, and the scribes and Pharisees would say, you have the right to undo that wrong or do wrong back to them. But the law of the Old Testament, the heart behind the law of the Old Testament would say, no, you don't. Vengeance is left up to God. And if God uses the courts to make them pay for that, then God uses the courts to make them pay. But you, as an individual, you do not have the right to
take matters into your own hands and to make them pay. And so Jesus, he says this to them. He says, you've heard it said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. And then the second part of the formula that Jesus has been using over the past several weeks is he says, but what? I say to you. In other words, here's your faulty understanding of it. And he gives four examples. And so we're going to go through these four examples. And we're going to talk about how their thinking on this law was faulty. Verse 39. He says this.
If anyone slaps you
on the right cheek, remember that? Turn to him the other cheek also.
Very simple,
right? He uses that example. Now, I've been slapped before, all right? Mainly by my wife that just playing around. But it hurts, okay? And I've never been, like, slapped with anger before, like really slapped. But I would imagine that hurts, right? It's not going to cause me death. It's not going to cause me for me to go into the emergency room or the hospital, I mean, unless Katie, like, grabs my jaw or something like that and breaks my jaw. But I would imagine that a slap is not, like, death. Like, you're not afraid of death if you get slapped in the face, right? I don't know if some of you have been slapped like that before. And I'm sure it causes a great deal of physical pain, but it's not really that big a deal. It stings. But you get over it, right? You get over it. Now, I tell you who does slap me more than anybody else on this planet is my daughter. She slaps me. She comes and she says, she plays with me, but sometimes she plays a little bit too rough, and she slaps me, and I'm like, that kind of hurt, you know? You hit harder than the boys do. Pick on them about that. But I would imagine that the slap is not really that life-threatening. But what was a big deal about the slap in these days, especially, is it's damaging because of the dishonor and shame associated with it, right?
You see, in our modern
Western culture, we don't put as much emphasis on honor as Middle Eastern cultures and Eastern cultures put on honor. That's not to say anything bad about us. It's the differences in culture. They highly, highly prize honor, and they highly, highly shun dishonor and shame. It is a big deal when you shame someone in front of somebody else. Now, if someone were to come to me in Walmart or something like that, and I have my family around me, and just suddenly they say, hey, what did Five Fingers say to say? Face, slap, and slap me right across the face, I would hurt, and I would be a little embarrassed by that, wouldn't you? You'd be a little bit embarrassed by that. But in this culture, you would be a lot embarrassed by that. It would be a big deal of shame and dishonor. Now, Jesus gives the example, and he says, if someone slaps you across a certain side of the cheek, what side does he say? The right side. You ever think about why did he go into detail there? I mean, what's the big deal about emphasizing the right or the left? What handedness are most people? Right hand, right? So imagine, can I get a volunteer? No, I'm just sorry. Imagine you have someone here and their right side is this side, and my right side is this side, right? In order to slap them on the right cheek with my right hand, what am I having to do? Backhand, right? Now, in this culture, which today, that I'm sure that hurts, but in this culture, the big deal is this. They would consider this double dishonor against someone. Double dishonor against someone. In fact, they said if you would backhand someone like that unjustly, many of these cultures and many of these laws in these different nations in this time would say that warrants you getting your hand cut off, because that's pretty serious, isn't it? Well, they took honor and shame very, very seriously back then. And so if you backhanded someone and they didn't really deserve it, then you could get your hand cut off, because that was considered double dishonor. So Jesus is saying, if someone doubly dishonors you and doubly causes you shame, then what do you do? How do you respond to this double shame, to this double dishonor. How would you respond? How would you respond if someone just came up and just slapped you?
I mean, would you get angry?
Would you start yelling at them? Maybe you would bow up to them. Maybe you'd slap them right back. Right? Maybe you'd hit them right back. I want you to think. Get yourself in the mind frame, in the mindset of someone who is actually being slapped. Someone who is actually being dishonored in this way, in this double dishonor. We want to, our natural reaction, we want to hit them back. We want to embarrass them. We want to dishonor them. We want to make them pay. Everybody say, make them pay. Make them pay. And that's our culture. But in Eastern culture, Middle Eastern culture, it was even worse. They wanted to make them pay. But Jesus says this, okay? Here's the big thing about what Jesus says. Jesus says, nope, don't do that. Someone dishonors you. Someone causes you shame. I mean, it's a slap. It's going to hurt for a minute, and it'll be over with. Someone dishonors you and shames you like that, don't retaliate. In fact, go further. And do what? Offer the other cheek as well. You want to dishonor me and shame me. And what he's not talking, we have to understand, he's not talking about physical slaps here. He's talking about dishonoring, and he's talking about shame. And we can relate to that, can't we? Because I'm sure everyone in here has had someone dishonor them and shame them. And Jesus is saying, don't retaliate. You can get them back. Everything within you wants to get them back. But it's not up to you to defend your honor in situations like that. Because what is more important? This is what Jesus is getting at, the heart of the law. What is more important? Defending your own honor or being the representation of God's good character to you?
It's hard, isn't it? It's difficult. It's easy to say.
Oh, it's so easy to say. I would take that dishonor. I would take the slap. I would offer the other cheek. But when you're actually in a situation, that's a difficult thing to do.
And Jesus says, you want to know what my
disciples are like? You don't know. You want to know what the kingdom of God is like? It's like that. Someone dishonors you. Someone shames you.
And you take it. Because you want to represent the good
character of God. And it's not just being a doormat. We'll talk about that tonight. And we're going to ask the question, is Jesus calling us to be a doormat? Is he calling us for people to just walk all over us and for us to go to every random person and say, hey, would you slap me? Right? Is Jesus calling us to do that? And we'll see tonight. No, he's not calling us to do that. But what he's calling us to do is to restrain our anger and to restrain every sinful inclination within us to retaliate and to make them pay. And what he's saying is he's saying this. He's saying you can either have that option of making them pay, or you can have the option of representing the Lord to them. Jesus, in fact, is a perfect example of this. You want to look at somebody doing this. Isaiah chapter 50, verse 6 says this. Take a listen. This is Isaiah, some 600 years before Jesus dies on the cross. This is Isaiah, and he's talking about Jesus, prophesying about the Messiah. And this is what he says about the Messiah. He says, I gave my back to those who stretch me, and my cheeks to those who pull out the beard. I hid not my face from disgrace and spit. Jesus gave himself willingly to be hit. Why? Because he was not interested in defending his own honor. You need to understand this. He was not interested in defending his own honor. What Jesus was interested in, his mission was to reflect the good character of the Father to those who hate him. That's what he was interested in doing. So Jesus doesn't have a make them pay attitude. He has a let them see the Father through me attitude, which is more God-honoring, don't you think? And so as we apply this to our lives, and we face shame and ridicule, the question for us as followers of Christ, as disciples of Christ, should be this. Am I reflecting God well? Number two, the second example that Jesus gives in verse 40. He says, if anyone sues you, takes your tunic, then give him your cloak as well.
Now this person is taking this other person to court in order to sue him for his shirt, basically. And what this cultural parallel results in. He's basically taking, think about that. Someone's taking you to court to sue you for your shirt. Now, I dressed myself this morning, okay? Be proud of me because one of my wife dresses me. I dressed myself this morning, and I like this shirt. And if you wanted to take me to court to get this shirt, I think I'd just let you have it, okay? Because it's a shirt, right? Think about this. This person is taking this other person to court. Perhaps the shirt is used in some kind of pledge to pay a payment of debt, but that's irrelevant. What is relevant is this person who is taking this other person to court to get his shirt is being pretty petty here, right? Just to get a shirt. And it's not really, we understand this is not about a shirt. This is to do harm to the other person. Do you understand that? It's not about the shirt. It's about to do harm to the other person. And if Jesus says, hey, look, I'm just putting it in plain language for us. If someone does you wrong, just to do you wrong, and just being petty because they want to do you wrong, this is how you respond. Jesus says, in fact, don't just take it. Don't just let them have your shirt, but do what? Let them have your what? Your cloak as well. Right? Now, something about the cloak.
The cloak is
the cloak is out on the outside of the tunic. The tunic is the inner part. It's not the best part. It's a piece of rag. But the cloak is important. In fact, Old Testament law provision said that you could not take someone's cloak from them because it was considered essential to living. The coat was the outer garment. It was the more expensive piece of clothing, and it even doubled as a blanket for someone to sleep with. So a cloak is a big deal. And Jesus says, hey, look, if someone takes you to court to be petty, to get this thing that doesn't really mean a lot, you take it a step further. As a follower of Christ, you take it a step further. And you give them something that they're not even at liberty and required to take. And Jesus is saying, you give them something that is of value.
And Jesus is saying, give him more than what he's asking for.
Give him more
than something that costs you.
Give him something that means something more. Give him something that he can't legally require from you. And this is what Jesus is saying. After all, Jesus does the same, doesn't he? He was wronged. Jesus was wronged more than any other person on this planet in history. Why was he wronged more than any other person on this planet in history? Because he is himself Creator God.
Colossians chapter 1.
John chapter 1. He has created the world and everything in it, and everything that was created by whom? Jesus. And Jesus is wronged by his creation. And Jesus does not have the attitude of, I'm going to make them pay. Instead, he has the attitude of, I'm going to let the Father see them through my actions and through what I do. And so he gives them something that they could not require of them. What does he give? He lays down his own life for them. And he says, look, my followers, you be the same way. My disciples, you be willing to lay your life down for someone who is just being petty and wants to take your shirt.
Or something that
just wants to do something different. You be willing to lay your life down. And this is markedly different from the world, isn't it? Because the world's attitude is this. I have to love them, but I don't have to what? I don't have to like them. I'm going to shun them. I'm not going to say anything to them. I'm not going to be kind to them. You know what? That I'm not going to say anything bad about them, except to maybe my family or something like that behind their back. But I'm not going to say anything bad about them. But, you know, anytime I see their vehicle, there's something in my stomach that's going to churn. And Jesus said, no, you got a problem with someone, even if they're being petty towards you, you know what? You take the extra step and you be kind to them. You show them something that you are willing to give your life for them because Jesus says, I was willing to give my life for you. When you were way worse than they are to you. You were way worse to me, Jesus is saying. You were way worse to me than they are to you. So why do you think you have the right to treat them badly? That's hard, isn't it? That's difficult. That'll punch you in the gut, won't it? Because everything within us, our sin nature, wants to retaliate against them and make them pay for their pettiness against us. The third example is this. Verse 41. He says, if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. This is the really offensive thing Jesus says. Why is this the really offensive thing that Jesus says? What Jesus is referring to here, yeah, I've never heard go the extra mile before. You've heard that. Everyone's heard that. Go the extra mile. You know where that comes from? It comes from the Roman soldiers. The Roman soldiers, when they occupy a territory, they could, by Roman law, make any occupant of that territory do a certain amount of work for them. What they would do, a lot of times, if the Roman soldiers had to go somewhere and had a lot of stuff to carry, they would employ one of the occupants of that territory to carry their stuff for them. Not willy-nilly. They can't say, hey, you got to go 100 miles with me. The limit, according to Roman law, most Roman law, was a Roman mile. You could, the Roman soldier can make the Jewish person, since we're in Jewish territory here, the Roman soldier can make the Jewish person carry their stuff for up to what? 1 Roman mile. And Jesus says, hey, look, if anyone forces you, if one of these Roman soldiers force you to go 1 mile, go with them 2. You all to go with them 2. Why is this such a big deal? Because the Jews and the Romans hated each other. The Jews did not like the Romans very much. They came in, they took over their territory, they took over their land, they're forcing them to live this kind of Hellenistic type lifestyle. They're forcing things on them. They're bringing polytheism into their territories, and the Jews do not like that. The Romans don't like the Jews because they think that they're stuck up, that they're just worshiping their one God. They're crazy, right? So they hate each other. They're at odds with each other. You can't, if you're back in this day and you're a Jew, you can't think of a worse enemy than a what? Than a Roman. You can't. This is your worst enemy. And Jesus says to the Jews, he's saying, if your worst enemy asks you, forces you, he says, there's language here, forces you to go 1 mile by their law.
Volunteer to go in free.
Wow. I mean, I want you to think about that for a second. If your enemy forced you to do something that doesn't, that someone that doesn't like you very much or someone that you don't like very much forced you to do something, what would your natural reaction to be to them? It would probably be to buck against them, right? To fight against them, to accuse them. Or maybe you're not so bold. Maybe you would do it, but after the mile, you would just drop the stuff and say, okay, I'm out, peace out, I'm gone. And you would leave. But Jesus is saying, no, don't have the attitude of make them pay. Don't have the attitude of you'll get what's coming to you. Don't have that attitude. In fact,
you need to volunteer
to do more than what they're asking.
You need to be
representatives of God, whom
went further than we could ever ask. He gave his only son
for us. Something he was not obligated to do. Something that he owed nothing toward. Or he owed no one. God does not owe us anything. Amen? He doesn't owe us anything. But he willingly gave his own son so that we could live and so that we could go free. And what Jesus is saying here is he's saying, your enemy forces you to do something
Go the extra mile, literally. Go the extra mile with them. Volunteer to love them unconditionally. Do they deserve it? No. But go with it. Why? Because your job is not to make them pay. Your job is to reflect the good character of the Father to them. He uses the last example. He says, give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. We're going to talk about that a lot tonight.
But in all the other cases that Jesus mentions,
these people are doing wrong to them, except for this one. The beggar is not necessarily doing anything wrong to them.
But
I want you to think about this. How do we typically view beggars in our society?
Do we view beggars
as they're poor people, like we need to help them out? Or sometimes do we think, do a lot of people think, there's no reason that people shouldn't make it in America. So how did you end up in this situation to begin with?
You kind of
had this coming because of the life choices that you made, right? Sometimes if we're not careful, we can think like that. Sometimes we're careful and we can say, you put yourself in this situation, and I'm not going to enable you to get you out of this situation because of your own life choices. Now, Jesus is not necessarily calling us to empty our bank accounts and give everything that we have to anybody who asks for anything, right? He's not doing that. The general principle is for each disciple to work out themselves this principle in daily living. But what Jesus is saying is he says, don't have the attitude to make them pay for their poor life choices, or make them pay for poor circumstances that they were in, or make them pay for begging on the street.
Jesus is saying,
don't have that attitude. Instead, that's not for you to decide who is worthy to provide for, or who's not worthy to provide for. Instead, Jesus is saying this. You use wisdom, but you reflect the good nature of your Father in heaven. And you give. You give generously. And you give sacrificially to these beggars that ask. After all, didn't Jesus do the same thing?
We got ourselves into the situation
with sin, a situation that we could not get ourselves out of. But he had to send his own son to get us out of the situation and reconcile us with God. And he did not. Aren't you thankful that Jesus did not have the attitude of, they got themselves into this mess, they need to get themselves out of it? Aren't you thankful that Jesus didn't have that attitude toward us? So why should we have that attitude toward other people? And so Jesus is saying this, my disciples, the kingdom of God is like this. Someone who gives generously. Someone who lets them see the good character of my Father by their actions. So,
if we had this thinking,
wouldn't we be much happier Christians? I mean, some of the most joyful Christians that I have met in my life has been ones that are willing and ready to forgive, and willing and ready to give, willing and ready to be joyful toward other people. Do you know somebody like that? Have you met somebody like that? Have you met a Christian like that who is just overfilled with just joy because they live this way? Wouldn't we be much happier Christians, much happier people, if we live in this way, not saying this attitude of make them pay, but having the attitude of, I just want to reflect my Father in them. I want them to know God by the way that I treat them. They may treat me bad. They may spit on me. They may slap me across the face. They may sue me for my shirt. They may force me to do hard manual labor. Or they may take advantage of the system and beg. They may do all these things toward me, but I'm going to show them the love of God. This is what Jesus is saying here. What do you call that? You call that true forgiveness, don't you? You call that true forgiveness. And this is your first point, 3 minutes until we end. The heart of God's law is true forgiveness. Evil people do wrong to us, cleverly steal from us, treat us as less than human, and take advantage of us. But instead of having a make them pay attitude, Jesus calls his followers to have a let them see the good character of the Father through my works type of attitude. I know that was a long description of that attitude. But the question is this, we're not going to go over the next section, we'll say that for next week, is the Lord had me focus on this one a little bit longer. And so the question for you is this, do I have a make them pay attitude when someone wrongs me? Or do I ask the question, how can I love them well? How can I reflect the good nature of the Father to them? The ones that have done me wrong, the ones that treat me as less than human, as like dirt. How do I reflect the Father to them? And I'm not talking about reflecting Jesus as Jesus going into the temple and overturning the tables and driving them out with whips. That's not how we should be reflecting Jesus, okay? And sometimes we stand up and we defend the word, right? Sometimes we do stand up with boldness. But when people personally wronged us, are we quick to retaliate? Are we quick to follow this law of retribution, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth? Are we quick to ask, how can I show them the love of Jesus? How can I let them know the gospel of Jesus Christ? That ultimately, if they see that in me, they can have an eternal impact on them. They can just plant the seed that God was waiting for me to plant so that we grow up and they can come to know this good God as well. When we realize that our time on this earth, we are just sojourners here. This is not our home.
So why do we take offense at things that we shouldn't hold offense to? Because we know one day all will be made right by Christ himself. And so the attitude that we have in this is, we'll suffer for a little while. We'll show them the love of Christ.
Let God work in whom he will work in. And let whoever comes to repentance come to repentance. Let them see the good character of God in me, but I am not going to be the reason that they turn away from the good and loving God by retaliating against them and showing them the character that is not reflecting of God. Amen.